All of you who've been here for a while know that last year we studied the book of Acts, and we especially looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, and saw from chapter to chapter all of the challenges, all of the troubles, all of the persecutions, all the difficulties that he went through. And when he gets to the end of his life and he writes his very last letter to his beloved son Timothy, he tells us how he managed to traverse and go through really, really difficult, overwhelming times. He says, I poured out my life like a drink offering. And he said, this is what it is that's carried me through. I've learned to fight the good fight, stay the course, keep the faith. When I'm overwhelmed, Paul said to us, I've learned to fight the fight, keep the course, stay with the faith. Or stay the course, keep the faith. However you want to say it, that's what carried him through when he was overwhelmed. And boy, are those not relevant words, right on words for a lot of us today, because maybe I'm not the only one here who's feeling like the circumstances of life right now in the world and in our country are just a little bit overwhelming. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Just as Greg's already prayed, we have a mass shooting less than a week ago in Las Vegas. And of course, Category 5 hurricanes that leveled the Caribbean, took Houston out, and just ravaged our southern shores. Earthquakes in Mexico, and then almost every day in the paper, predicting another earthquake for California worse than that one. Like, we need to hear that kind of news. And terrorism across the globe that's just knee-buckling. And then the horrific political divide in our country, the hatred and the vitriol that's going back and forth and increasing, and it feels like a civil war is coming or something. You can hardly deal with it anymore. So what do we do as a people? What do we do as the followers of Jesus? This is what we do. We fight the good fight. We stay the course. And we keep the faith. We fight the good fight. When the troubles of life come, we stand strong. And we don't let the spiritual warfare, we don't let the discouragement that we might sometimes feel or the sense of hopelessness take us down, but we fight the good fight. We don't give up. We don't give in. We stay the course. We're faithful to God. We're true. We're going to keep our face to the winds of the circumstances, and we're going to say, God, I'm yours, and I'm not going anywhere. And then we keep the faith. We remember that the Word of God is our authority in life. And we stay true to what God's word says. When we're overwhelmed, we fight the good fight. When we're overwhelmed, we stay the course that God has put us on. When we're overwhelmed, we keep the faith once and for all given to the saints. We keep that faith and we move forward. And if you really look at the word of God and you really read the word of God, you know, Jesus said, you know, when the drawing of my coming is near, and who knows if it is near or not. But he said, when the troubles of life break out, lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh. And so the world may be feeling like, what in the heck is going on? But we can lift up our heads and say, God, we know what's going on. There's the culmination of history maybe taking place. And there's all of these things that must happen, all prophesied by the prophets and the writers of the New Testament, all prophesied so that we wouldn't be caught unawares, off guard. We don't want to be caught off guard. But I can find myself, in fact, being caught off guard by the latest news report. And I've discovered this, and I said this in other messages that I've given. The more news that I watch, the crankier and moodier I get. So I was learning to keep the news watching way down. I feel better about that. All right, in this matter of being overwhelmed, we began studying a young lady last week named Mary, who is decidedly overwhelmed. Decidedly overwhelmed. Now just put yourself in her place. Mary, 14 years old, maybe 15. A poor peasant girl living in a dusty, dingy, nondescript city in northern Israel called Nazareth. I've been there. It's still dusty and dingy and weird there. And she's just moving through life. She loves God. She loves the Lord. And she's just moving through life. Nothing unusual is happening. And suddenly, an angel shows up. Now, there were a lot of you who weren't here, you weren't here last week, so I'm just going to, like Pastor Steve last week, he gave a scintillating message. Like, it was a stunner for me. It was so excellent. But I just want to read what happened to Mary, and then we're going to follow through on what takes place after the angel leaves. So if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel that we're studying now, this passage is, as Steve said last week, so very familiar to us that we can kind of like let it just glide over our heads and say, I've heard this a million times. And I'm not trying to say anything new this morning, as Steve said, but I'm asking God to release and impart some fresh life to us out of a very familiar passage. Luke chapter 1, you're reading your pew Bible, it's on page 855. I'm going to put in verse 26, and we're just going to read the passage. I'm just going to mention a couple of things here. All right, Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Pretty important little two words there, from God. The angel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now notice the next sentence. Notice Mary's initial reaction. Her initial reaction is that she was greatly troubled at what was being said, and she was trying to discern, try to understand, like, what is going on here? What kind of greeting is this? I seriously doubt Mary has ever seen an angel before. What does this mean? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said, "Hold it, wait a second. How can this be? I'm a virgin. This is impossible." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold," now she's going to give her some comfort. Somebody else is going through something also. "Your relative," literally cousin, "Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." How much is impossible with God? Is there anything impossible with God?
No.
What are you facing today that you might think might not be possible with God? Is it impossible? No, it's not impossible. Say it with me. All things are possible with God. Things are possible with God. So whatever your giant, whatever your mountain might be this morning, that can be removed because all things are possible with God. You may have been praying for 20 years. You may have given up praying over something that you wanted God to do. Don't give up. Keep praying. All things, everything. There's nothing that's not possible with God. And Mary said, "Behold," boy, she just, this is like the sweetest verse. This just gives such a picture of this woman. She hears all of this, completely overwhelmed. And then at the very end of this encounter with the angel, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. This is so sweet. Just let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In other words, she said, "Lord, I'm yours. Let your will be done." Wow, if you could say that prayer every single morning, what a prayer. I think that could be the greatest prayer you could ever pray. "Lord, I am your servant. Let your will be done in my life. Not my will, Lord, but your will." So, how do you think Mary is feeling when the angel leaves? She said, "Yes, let your will be done," but is that a shocker? I mean, any of you ladies, would you be shocked to have an angel show up and say this to you? Absolutely. Well, what would you do? What would you do if suddenly you found out you're going to be pregnant and you're going to carry the Son of God and he's going to be the Savior of the world? Like, what the heck? What is happening? Well, she does what I would do. She runs to the person that she most loves, that she most trusts, that she most cares about. She runs to the person that she can say anything to. Of course, she has a little bit of a helper here, because the angel has said to her, "Your relative Elizabeth, she's going to be with child, well, she is with child already." And so Mary has a compatriot here in what's going on in our beautiful little story. So this is exactly what Mary does. Mary, as soon as the angel leaves, she says, "I'm going to go see my beloved cousin Elizabeth," much older than her, probably in those days, maybe 50 years old, you think? Past bearing age, past menopause, 50, 55 maybe. They didn't live real long back in those days. And she's maybe 15. So she's not only going to run to somebody that she loves, but she's going to run to somebody who's older and wiser. And it's no little trip. We're told here that in verse 39, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste." She went as fast as she could into the hill country to a town in Judah. So she went to a town probably a little south of Jerusalem. Her trip from Nazareth to this little town probably south of Jerusalem would take at least 3 or 4 days. And she doesn't care how long it's going to take. She just wants to get there. She wants to get there. Now, as she arrives, well, let's just read the whole account, and then I'm going to kind of pull some things out for you that I just think are amazing. Mary's visit to Elizabeth, verses 39 through 45. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah," this is Elizabeth's husband, "and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." Who is the baby? John the Baptist is the baby. The minute that Mary, and we're not told what the greeting is, the very second that Mary speaks her first word, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. A baby 6 months old, don't ever tell me that a baby 6 months old is not viable. The baby leaps in her womb in joy over the voice of the mother of his cousin, who will be Jesus. "The baby leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary walks into the house, greets Elizabeth, heaven opens, and the Holy Spirit falls upon this house, and the supernatural is released." This is what's taking place. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to speak words that she cannot possibly know. She has no clue whatsoever that her younger cousin, her younger relative, Mary, is pregnant at all. This is the first time she's seen Mary since Mary was visited by the angel. And she begins to prophesy. She's given a 1 Corinthians 12 or a 1 Corinthians 14 spiritual gift suddenly before Pentecost. How many of you know the Holy Spirit still moved before Pentecost? How many of you know the Holy Spirit moves after Pentecost? How many of you know the Holy Spirit moves in your life today? How many of you know that if you open yourself up to the Spirit of God, all kinds of supernatural things can take place in your life? If you say yes to God, God, I want all that you can have for me, you will be surprised what God might impart to you, what God might give to you. You might turn your life upside down. You might be doing things that you never dreamed you could do. Well, Elizabeth, she begins to prophesy. She begins to prophesy. Paul writes in Corinthians, prophecy is encouragement. It's words of exhortation and comfort. She begins to speak those words to Elizabeth, but then she also gets a word of knowledge. Let's look what she says. She says, blessed, and oh, first of all, let me take a step back here. She says, with what kind of voice?
Loud.
A loud voice. What kind of voice?
Loud.
A loud voice. Reminds me of the time that my wife's aunt showed up at our house. Her name is Leah. She lived in New York, and she'd been to our house, I think, for the very first time after we were married. And Nikki opened the door, and there was Aunt Leah. And Aunt Leah began, she shrieked when she saw Nikki and been kissed Nikki's arm all the way up one side and all the way down the other. This was Elizabeth, shrieking with a loud voice, just pumped. She's pumped. Blessed. So I'm going to talk a little loud here. Because this is what the text says. Is it all right with you if I speak a little loud? I'm going to speak a little loud. Well, I speak a little loud anyway. It doesn't matter. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Wow. Elizabeth, how did you know that? The Holy Spirit's on her. And you begin speaking things that you don't even know are coming forth until you speak them. That's what's happening here. That's what the gift of prophecy is, and a word of knowledge. So she's prophesying here, blessed are you. She's blessing Mary, speaking of this fruit of your womb, and God's given her this word of knowledge that Mary is pregnant. But more than that, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord, not only does she know that she's pregnant, but she knows that the baby in Mary's womb is her Lord. That's a stunner. She knows that she's her Lord. And that you would come to me, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that she would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her from the Lord. Mary has no, Elizabeth has no idea that she was going to say this. She just opens her mouth as the Holy Spirit fills her, and she prophesies and gives this word of knowledge to her beloved cousin Mary. Two women supernaturally impregnated. Elizabeth, too old to bear children, and Mary, never knowing a man. The beginning of the ministry of Jesus takes place right here. The cousins meet in the womb. Blessing and the supernatural is released everywhere. And as the Holy Spirit falls upon that little house, and by the way, we're told that after Elizabeth found out that she was pregnant, she went into seclusion. Nobody even probably knew she was pregnant. She was hiding out. She was hiding out, and what had happened to her husband, Zacharias? Does anybody know? He couldn't speak. He'd been struck dumb because he kind of thought, oh, this isn't possible, you know, when the angel told him that his wife was going to bear a child. And then the Lord kind of strikes him dumb for a few months. All of the supernatural stuff is going on. And may I say to you that our faith is a supernatural faith. It is not just a set of rules and principles and ideas. Our faith is a supernatural faith. We have a supernatural God who came in a supernatural way, who rescued us supernaturally on the cross, who continues to supernaturally take and guide and direct our lives, who supernaturally gifts us, who supernaturally creates a family of God to be together, to glorify His name, who supernaturally gives us a desire to love him and worship him as we've already done. Everything we are, everything that we know, everything we believe is supernatural. God is a supernatural God. We're not living in a mundane human existence. We're living in the excitement of the kingdom of God, in which miracles and the supernatural take place every single day. Miracles have taken place this morning here. There's miracles taking place in your heart right now. We are being changed from glory to glory, Paul tells us in Corinthians. As the word of God is spoken, we are built on the inside and our spirits grow and nurture, and we become more and more of what God wants us to be. Everything is supernatural. You wake up in the morning and you take a breath and it's a supernatural event. You love somebody. You tell somebody, good morning, I love you. I think you're the best. That's a supernatural release of God's grace. We walk through our day and we look for things to do that's going to bless other people. It's supernatural. Because I know where I was before I knew Jesus. It was just all about me. Still battling all about me. Does anybody else battle that's all about me? All right, I'm going to keep talking here too much. I'll never get to finish this. So get going, Jay. So as far as the supernatural goes, I have no idea how I ended up at Amos, but Mary now is going to supernaturally worship God. And we are going to now look at one of the greatest expressions of worship found anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. It's similar to the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It rings like that, this beautiful expression of love for God. And Mary telling God, God, you're just like, just so incredibly extraordinary and amazing. This is called Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificat, which is the word magnifies in the first verse in the Latin. It means magnificat. That's where we get this word. And Mary, after she hears this beautiful expression of prophesying over her by Elizabeth, Mary breaks out in this anthem of worship and praise. My soul, Mary said, magnifies the Lord. What does a magnifying glass do? Makes something clearer. It brings something bigger in view. This is what worship is. Worship magnifies. It brings God into greater view. Mary's saying, my soul magnifies the Lord because, God, you've showed me more of yourself. I see more of yourself now. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Really important two words, you guys. God my Savior. Mary recognizes that the one coming is going to be her Savior. Mary needed a Savior just as much as any of the rest of us need a Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So Mary is worshiping. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Who's she speaking of? She's speaking of herself. God has exalted me from my humble state, and he's filled the hungry with good things. The rich has been sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now, the Protestant church has done a good job of underrating Mary. Because we have a reaction to what we feel is the over-exaltation of Mary in a certain sector of Christianity, of Christendom, we tend to underrate Mary. But Mary is the most blessed and favored woman who has ever lived, caring about the very person of the Lord Jesus in her womb. But at the same time, we are going to recognize exactly what Mary said. I am a servant, and I also need a Savior. So any exaltation of Mary beyond that, Mary being the Queen of Heaven or a co-redeemer or anything along such lines is not biblical. With great respect of Mary, I just say that in the Word of God, Mary utters 22 words total besides this passage in Luke. And from the book of Acts chapter 1 through the Revelation, she's never mentioned once. She's a woman of high honor, and we need to give her high honor, but we need to keep Jesus in his place and her in her place. Great respect for her, but not to be worshipped. Just an encouragement to all of us along that lines. All right, I want to close my message. So we're going to have communion with just a very brief five things I want to share with you. Just very quickly, if I could have the PowerPoint, Greg. When life doesn't make sense, as it didn't make sense to Mary, I just want to give you five things you might want to jot down that will help you. Number one, understand life can change in a second. I call these suddenly moments. Suddenly moments, like you meet somebody or God moves in your life very suddenly. So something takes place. They invade our life. What happens to us can make no sense. And so there's no better example of this than what Mary experienced. And I think it'd be great for us to be prepared for those suddenly moments, not to get caught off guard. Number two, it's natural to be a little overwhelmed, troubled, even perplexed when the change hits us. Mary was. She was perplexed and confused and disorientated at first. But we need to keep trusting God when we do not know what's going on. Who here, you do not know what's going on in your life right now? Well, Nan's honest back there. She's got her hand up. She's got two hands up. Oh, a few other hands. Some of you just don't quite know what God's doing. Number three, Jesus and the Scriptures promise us there will be difficult days, thus we should not be surprised. This is a difficult day for Mary when she realizes she's going to be pregnant and unmarried. Each one of us will experience seasons of trial. And we need to remember that so we're not caught off guard. Number four, most important, and you heard, I preach about this probably more than anything. In 50 years of ministry, I preach more on this subject of response. Life is not about troubles. Life is about how you respond to the troubles. Are we going to trust God, believe the Scriptures, remain true to God, and steadfast and persevering when we are overwhelmed? Or are we going to fall apart, complain and kvetch, self-medicate, or find some other escape? Mary fully accepts what's come, even though it just blindsided her. She had a great response. May all of us respond well when we get hit hard in life. And finally, we all need an Elizabeth. Maybe we don't have an Elizabeth right now, but I want to encourage us to find an Elizabeth. We all need that person. I need that person. I have, thank God, I have a couple of those kind of Elizabeths, that very special person that we can share with when we're stressed, confused, and overwhelmed, someone we love, trust, and whom you can tell anything. Mary had her Elizabeth. Do you? And a lot of us who tend to be loners maybe don't have an Elizabeth, but I'd encourage you to find one, male or female. Elizabeth's just an example of how important she was to Mary. And you know, two is better than one, the Scripture says. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we just need to find those people that we can love and we can talk and share about anything in our life that's come along. So, Lord, thank you for this passage. God, thank you for Mary. Thank you for Elizabeth. Thank you for the supernatural aspects of this whole story. We bless you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.